Today's reading is from John 14, 15 through 20. Please turn to John 14, 15 through 20 in your Bible, or turn to page 875 in the Bibles provided for you. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. You may be seated, and children may go to children's church.
As we go through our mini-series, basically on Jesus, the Bible, and prayer, one of the things I'm doing is showing you different study guides to help us read Scripture. Because to know Scripture is to know Jesus Christ. This is from Rose Publications. It's called the Essential Guide to the Bible. And basically, it kind of goes through each book of the Bible and gives an introduction to it. This is the same with the Nelson's Bible Maps and Chart. If you're reading a novel, that's different than a book you study. Now, the Bible has stories like in Judges and in Kings that reads like a novel, but it also has instructions, it has laws. And one of the things, if you ever take a class on how to read a book, is they say, look at the table of contents, read the synopsis, get a general overview. It's kind of like getting a good view. You don't want to just jump in the cold water. You work your way up to it. And these two books help you do that. They're very similar. They're different kinds. Just different ways to learn. You know, because when you know what you're talking about, when you understand the basics, everything just makes sense. Like, for instance, I think it was 2 weeks ago, we talked about before Christ, and, you know, AD, and I made the comment, BCE is how they say it now, and CE, and I said before the Christian era, and then the Christian era, and I just made a mistake because of, basically, when you read those things, you kind of forget about them, but it's not the Christian era, they say common era. It's then now we're in before the common era, and then we're in the Christian era. The more you read, the more you pick up on those kind of things. And yeah, you can make a mistake and say it wrong, but then you begin to understand the overall picture. Because a lot of times when people see initials, different things, some people, they even see OT and they don't know that means Old Testament. So there's just different ways. So books like this help us to get a general guideline to what we're reading. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, studying your word today, Lord, learning about Christ, Scripture, prayer. Lord, let us take these things to heart, to know you, the Christ crucified, the Christ resurrected, that you would live in our lives and we would live for you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So this is Jesus, probably one of the best pictures we can have of him. And when we read different books of the Bible, John is one that also gives us one of the best pictures. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So either Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, or he's a narcissist. Because anybody to say, you can't come to the Father God without me, better be right, or they're very arrogant. And this means that we as Christians, we are exclusivists. There are not many roads to heaven. There are not many roads to God. There's only one way. We are exclusivists. So regardless of your denomination, your church building, if you believe in Scripture and Christ, you will take the view that we exclusively believe he is the only way. There's an old saying that some say goes back to like the 300 or 400s. Essentials in unity. This is one of the things that is essential. That we believe as Christians, that Jesus Christ is fully God and no one comes to the Father but Him. Non-essentials, liberty. If you do communion every week, or every month, or every quarter, it doesn't matter as far as your Christian faith. There's certain churches that do it every week. And if that's what you want, then you go to a church like that. Certain churches just use the King James Bible, or use wine, or use grape juice. Those are non-essentials. And yet churches have been known to split over such things. You know, you can make the old joke about end times, which is called eschatology. There's the pre-mill view. There's the post-mill. Then there's the ah-mill. And then there's the joke, there's the pan-mill. It's all going to pan out in the end. Now, regardless of your view on that, you're still a Christian. Now again, some churches, they're all just pre-mill, or they're just all ah-mill. We're kind of a mutt. We got all kinds of views out there. And some churches have only one view, but that's the non-essential. And then all else, charity or grace. But when it comes to the heart of Scripture, who Jesus Christ is, who God is, the authority of Scripture, there's not lots of good books. Next week, I won't be up here. I won't pronounce this right, with the Bhagavad Gita, which is the Hindu book. I won't be up here with the Quran. I won't be up here with the, what's that book called? The Mormons have it. I forget what it's called. I go draw a blank. But I'm not going to be preaching from that in the next week. The only thing I preach from is Scripture. And those things are essential to the Christian faith. Then he says in verse 7, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now, right about now, Philip's thinking, I wish I never would have asked that question. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. They are inseparable. But yet they're different. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. His miracles, his signs. Now, the Holy Spirit isn't mentioned here. That'll come up a bit later. But you have what we say, two members of the triune God or Trinity, the Father and the Son. Now, we often use the term God synonymous with Father. And some people will say Father God. I do that one. Sometimes when I refer to God, I'm meaning the Father. But when you say God, you can mean all of the Trinity. And sometimes the Trinity will get a little confusing. And you know, I will preach on the Trinity for the rest of my life. If you ever get to the point where when I start preaching that you can preach it for me, I will be happy. Doug, I know what you're going to say next. And I'm like, amen. But this is paramount to who Jesus is. Now, they're together, but they're separate. For instance, one time they ask him, when you're coming back, and Jesus says, only the Father knows. Well, that doesn't make sense. Because he said, the Father's living in me. It's a mystery. As like I heard one professor say, Jesus knows. And he doesn't know. And I'll give you a headache. But there is the mystery to Christ. Because the God, he's fully with the Father. The Father's fully with him. But yet, somehow it's not revealed to him when he's coming back. And when we read in Philippians, it says when he became incarnate flesh, he set aside his glory. So somehow that was set aside in ways that we cannot imagine. And then going on to verse 12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the work I have been doing, and they will even do greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Now, he's with the Father, yet he's still going to go to him, which we would think refers to his heavenly realm. But bottom line is, we are all called to greatness. We are called for eternity with the Lord. And going to heaven, living in eternity, is important. Believe me, it's really important. Even though I can't wrap my head around eternity, it's important. But here's something else. There's more to it than that. I still remember the time I was in Amarillo in an elevator, and it's 10 stories high. I'm a young Christian. I'm a believer. And this man walks in. Had the look of a pastor. I don't know what it is. I don't know if I have that look, but there's just some people, and you see him get in the elevator in their suit. I thought he was going to preach to me, but he goes, "Young man, if you died today, do you know where you would go?" I'm a Christian, and I'm like, it just felt awkward, I'm glad people evangelize, and that's important. But here's something else. It's often treated as an end game. It's almost like saying, well, you're married now. You're married, that's it. Or you join the army, that's it. When you get married, it's just beginning. Let me tell you. If you're not married, it's just the start, baby. Now, I'm using the analogy with the military. You get drafted or you enlist, baby, it's just starting. Boot camp awaits. See, married, you get the honeymoon. Military, you get the boot camp. But it's just the beginning. It's not over. We are called to kingdom business. Not just to get saved and I'm going to heaven and I'm done. No, Jesus says you're going to do great things. We're to live for him. Work for him. Be about his kingdom business. When you read creation, Adam and Eve were in paradise and they were just going to hang out on the beach. And I think angels were going to bring like little umbrellas and some non-alcoholic margaritas. Well, for the Methodists, maybe they were, no, I don't know. But you know, no, that's not what it says. They were to work the garden. They were to work the garden. And many people say the Garden of Eden had a temple metaphor to it, because when they build the temple, they put palm leaves and stuff in the gold. It represents like a return to Eden. They were to take the garden to the world. That's paradise, and work is involved. We think paradise is retiring. But I know some of you, you can't do it, and then you get a second career, and you work harder in retirement than in your job. And I think that's actually a good thing, making the most of what God's given you. But we are to do great things for the Lord. It's not just get saved and sit back and relax. It's get saved, and it's the beginning. That man should get in the elevator. Okay, so you're saved. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? I sound like Billy Graham. You know, that's the real question. So what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Oh, I'm going to hang out, maybe go to church sometimes. You know, read my Bible occasionally. No, no. We're to take and live our faith out to the world. And he says, verse 13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. I will do whatever you ask in my name. I'm not just going to let you go. I'm going to help you so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And it's all for Jesus. It's not for our own individual glory. Yes, we get credit. It's good to do work, but it's for the Lord. And therefore, because we're being about his work, you may ask for me anything in my name, and I will do it. And that verse is so misconstrued, it takes a swallow of Mountain Dew to get through. This is not a blank check. Well, it kind of is. It's a blank check, and what's the context? Doing the work of the Lord in his name. Let me tell you a sad story about a young man who was doing 2 days in football, and his dad had needed help shingling. There's nothing worse in life than shingling between 2 days in football. This poor young man, my two good friends brought me a case of Gatorade because they felt so sorry for me. I felt sorry for me. So if I'm shingling in the summer between 2 days, in between feeling sorry for myself, if my dad said, go down to the lumber yard, get some shingles, you know, and he said, what am I doing? We're shingling. We're roofing the house. And he said, buy whatever you need. Well, he gave me a blank check. I bought me a new suit. And then I bought me that stereo I always wanted. He said, buy what you need. We need tunes. Okay, I don't need the suit for the roofing, but we need music to roof by, right? I tell you what. And some will say, well, I'm blessed. He said, buy whatever you need. No, I'm in trouble. Let me tell you. I get home and I got a suit and a new stereo. And my dad says, yeah, son, the context was shingling. You know, like more shingles, tar paper, you know, maybe a ground fork or a pitchfork to remove the old shingles because we're shingling. We're not going to a disco. Take the suit back. It's the same for us and the Father. People think, well, we can just get whatever we want because we can just ask in his name. It's about doing his work. And he's a very gracious Father. He's not against me having a suit. He's not against me having a stereo. But this check is written. This promise is written in the context of serving him. And he goes on. He then says, verse 15, another very important verse. If you love me, keep my commands. People love to say they love Jesus. And you know what? God is love. It's all about love. If we just love one another. And that's true. But Jesus talks about a lot of things. I like to sometimes joke. Yeah, well, this isn't actually a joke. God is love. Yes, he's also a consuming fire. We don't like to quote that. God will judge. He calls us to do what's right and to live our life. And if we love him, we'll do what he says. And what does he say? Where do we go to find out what he says? Holy Scripture, your Bible. I don't care if it's the NLT, the NIV, the KJV, the ESV, the NRSV. I'm just trying to impress you now. Some of those might have been fake. I don't care what version of the Bible you have. I'm glad you're reading it. I think some are better than others, but that's a different sermon. That's where you find out what God wants. That's where he reveals the nature of God. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, and how we live for him. In verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Over and over again, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. You'll know what they are. And it talks about Christ leaving. You know, we hear that Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. It's like he's apart from us, but yet we read in Ephesians he's still with us. And is there really like a throne in heaven, but yet God is spirit? You know, and it's more about a metaphor. It's more about preeminence, the preeminence of Christ, and how he's honored. He leaves us, but he's still with us. But it says he's going to send another helper, another advocate, another counselor. This word from Greek to English is really difficult to translate because those words, comforter, counselor, advocate, all kind of wrapped together indicate what the Holy Spirit is for us. He comes alongside us. He encourages us. You know, every parent is an advocate for their child through all stages of life. You don't run your child's life, but you're an advocate. No one should stick up more for a child in school if there's problems. No one should stick up more for a child in life than a parent. Stick up for their marriage. Stick up for their Christian walk. Parents are the greatest advocate for a child. And if they're not there, then grandparents. We all need advocates growing up. And as we grow up in our faith in Christ, we need God's empowering presence in our life. Now, we could get into a whole other discussion on the theology of the Holy Spirit, but like the Bible, that's a sermon for another day. But we are called to live and obey God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as revealed by Scripture, not the one the world would make. There's only one Jesus Christ, and that's the Christ of Scripture. And I'm going to tell you something. He is beyond comprehension. It is a mystery, the mystery of Jesus. I can explain things, and just because I can explain them doesn't mean that we fully grasp them. I can say eternity. I can't grasp eternity. I can say God always was. How can something always be? Never have a beginning. So there's a mystery. And one of the biggest mysteries is the triune nature of God, or the Trinity. And I've repeated this somewhat a few times over the last weeks, and I repeat it every year. There is no good way to describe the Trinity. Every analogy somehow breaks down. And probably the best way to define it. So if I just walk up to you in an elevator and I say, can you define the Trinity? And are you saved? You can have this answer. What would the answer be? Yes. Saying, can you define the Trinity? Yes is not the right answer. And some of you can already repeat this, but I would say the best way to say it is Jesus Christ is not the Father and he is not the Holy Spirit, but he's God. The Father is not Jesus Christ. The Father is not the Holy Spirit and he's God. The Holy Spirit is not Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is not the Father, but he's God. And you're going to say, that makes no sense. And I'm like, I agree. I like to use big words like, you know, people say I'm a Calvinist or I'm an Arminian, I'm a Baptist, I'm a free will Baptist. I like to say I'm an antinomist. And people are like, are you speaking in tongues? An antinomy is a paradox. I agree to things that simultaneously don't match. You see, because the Trinity doesn't match. It's a paradox. It just, you can't explain it. How can Jesus be God and not the Father? It's the best revelation of Scripture. The best way to say it is the Trinity, and that's what Scripture teaches overall. But that's probably the best way to describe it when somebody says, what's the Trinity? What's the nature of God? And that's really a core belief in the church. Now, the word Trinity is in the Bible, but like I like to joke, if you ask Peter, Paul, and Mary, you know, and explain to them, they say, oh yeah, that's what we believe. We've never used the word Trinity, but that's what we believe. That's what Scripture teaches. And then the other part of that is what's called the hypostatic union. It's probably a word you never hear very often. And it's similar to the Trinity, but it's different. It's just about Jesus. It's the union of Christ's humanity and divinity in one hypostasis. That's a fancy word for saying his individual personhood or his individual existence. Christ is human and divine and yet an individual person. And that, again, makes no sense. How can Jesus be fully divine and fully man? I don't know. And now that he's crucified and resurrected, how has that changed? I don't know. But he has a new body, like new bodies we're going to get. He's fully God, and he's fully man. And that's confusing. It's the Missio Dei, Latin for the sentness of God, that the Trinity sent Jesus to this world. He is sent. And in the same way, the Godhead, the Trinity, sends Jesus to this world, we are to be sent out. Last week I gave the analogy of birds. We've had some birds trapped here in the sanctuary. And, you know, they can get in and they can't get out. They just can't get out. And I heard the analogy once, well, how would you get the birds out? Well, if you could become a bird, you could work with them and they would follow you out. It would take one of their own. Because we're beyond their comprehension. When we say, out towards the door, all they hear is blah, 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 or tweet, tweet, tweet. And so Jesus Christ is the sentness of God. And he became flesh, fully man. That just doesn't make sense. And it says he set aside his glory. How? I don't know. You know, there's some people that think, well, what it is he's like God and he just puts skin over. No, or like there's Jesus the man and Jesus the divine. It's like, this is Jesus the divine talking, this is Jesus the man talking. No, they're all one. Well, then they get so mixed up, it's like if you take blue clay and green clay and mix it all up, you get green clay and it's one. No, they're separate. Doug, that doesn't make any sense. I agree. The mystery of Christ is profound. We can't understand it. We really can't. It's a mystery. Like when he says, when are you coming back? And he says, only the Father knows. But he's the God like the Father, and yet he doesn't. It's beyond comprehension. It's a mystery. But it's what Scripture teaches. And those believers in Christ, in the church, who are united, who take the authority of Scripture, the reality of Christ and God, and obeying his commands. Although we may be different denominations, different churches in the town, we are unified in that. And it's important for us to know that, because Scripture warns us, many false gospels will come. Oh, there's many ways to God. Or that's not my Jesus. When anybody says that's not my Jesus, I always get a little worried because, see, he's not my Jesus, I'm his. And there's a big difference. We belong to him. He's our God. And Scripture reveals who he is to us so that we may know the truth. And the truth will set us free. Because we cannot go to the Father unless it's through Jesus Christ. And we need to know who he is. So to understanding the Trinity, and who Jesus is, fully God and fully man. Because sometimes people will ask you, and oftentimes they're like, yeah, I don't know how to explain that. And it can be difficult. Because one of the things I always admit, it's a mystery. Now let me explain to you how I can put it in human terms, but it's still a mystery how that works. There's nothing wrong with that. Just acknowledging who Jesus is, and if he's truly a God, he's truly beyond comprehension. Because if you fully understand it, you're not a God anymore. If you could explain God, it's not a God. The mystery of Christ, the Trinity, words like hypostatic union. If you don't remember hypostatic union when you leave here today, I don't care. But you should understand that Jesus Christ is fully God. Jesus Christ is fully man. The Trinity is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And they're all separate and they're all God. And I can explain it, but my little brain can't understand it. It's like the vastness of the universe. It's beyond us. But because he lives, we are to follow him. We are to obey him. We are to live for him. He is the true Christ revealed by Scripture. Holy Scripture is our best revelation of Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the lives we should live and follow and obey. Let us be devout followers of Jesus Christ, fully knowing who we believe in, fully knowing what we're called to, fully knowing his purpose in our life. Even though we don't always know the details, we know the big picture. We're followers of Jesus Christ. We obey him and we read his word. Let us be those believers as a witness to our neighbors, our community, our nation, and this globe. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we preach these words, Lord, let them be true to us. Sometimes complicated issues as we study who Jesus Christ is in our life, in our lives. Lord, we pray that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened so that we would know you better and live for you. Lord, that this is just not knowledge. It is knowledge, but much more, that it burns in our heart to live for you and we live it out. We pray this to our Creator, our Heavenly Father, empowered by your Holy Spirit, in the name and care of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen and amen.